Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 17 we'll read, but we're only going to concentrate on a very small portion of this. One that I've always wondered about, and I was grateful to be able to study it this week. And I think it'll make a splendid devotion for us, a needed devotion for us tonight. Revelation 7 and verse 9, and it says, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat, for the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." This is the word of the Lord, and he will most certainly add his gracious, abundant, and magnified blessing to the reading of this is holy truth. Let's pray. Most blessed and gracious, loving Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, and in his person, the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world, in his name we come, and in by his person and the work that he has done, we come to you and ask you, Father, to open up the scriptures unto us. As he, the Lamb, opens the seals, reveal unto us your word, that we may see the Lamb, and that we may pray that thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and that we may praise that which you have done, which you are doing, and will do until you bring it to an end and bring it to a close with Jesus Christ exalted. We thank you, Lord, for this time, and we pray that we might find an application in all these things that we look at tonight, that we would not be the same because Christ will be exalted in our lives in all that we think, say, and do. That word is powerful. We love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lamb of God, so prevalent in chapter 7, as that we understand that even from chapter 5, and it gives us an outline for worship, as only one is worthy to open the seals, to reveal unto us the Word of God, it is the Lamb that was slain, and as he is the one who holds it, and he is recognized that it is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, yet it is also the Lamb that is slain in chapter 5. That revelation of Jesus Christ, because he is the one who holds the word, then his people pray. And pray, and as they pray, praise comes forth in chapter 5. But the Lamb opening the seals in chapter 6, and then we see this glorious thing in chapter 7, which we have read. The Lamb of God, these who are before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. And it goes through, and we're told who they are. They are those who are washed in the blood of the Lamb. And in verse 17 it says, "For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all the tears from their eyes." That phrase there, "God shall wipe away all the tears from their eyes," has always been an amazing phrase to me. Every time I go through the book of Revelation, and it always seemed to somewhat elude me. In fact, it had such majesty that he would wipe away the tears. Wipe away all the tears, not just the tears, but all the tears from their eyes of those he redeemed. I almost trembled and never really went to look into it until just recently. And I just wanted to cover that, and I hope that it is edifying for you in a devotion to just meditate upon that portion at the end of this scene in heaven that we see the Lamb of God. With three things that can be implied, or a couple things that can be said about this. One thing's directly, and one thing is implied. The first thing is that there will be weeping until the Lamb of God glorifies. If he shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, then there must be tears for him to be able to wipe away. So there's going to be weeping until we are glorified. So we see that this scene in Revelation has not come to its completion. There are things that are still going on. Number two, this is implied then, that the Lamb of God is our enduring comfort. If there are still tears at this time, as salvations are still coming forth, and as we still suffer the afflictions of fallenness, the corruptions of flesh, the death that surrounds us, the sins that so easily beset us, then the Lamb of God is our enduring comfort. As he does continue to wipe away our tears. And then finally, the Lamb of God will remove all the tears in glory, that there is a finality, there is a conclusion, and we look toward his glorious appearing, and not just a look, but it's a crown of righteousness is laid up for all those who love his appearing. And that crown of righteousness, I believe, is really the love of his appearing and the desire for him to be in his presence. And to see him as he is, for we shall be like him. We will weep now, we do, and it's certain that we must weep. And there's some things that the Word says that we do weep about. We can tell from experience, but we trust the Word over those experiences. We know that we sorrow in affliction, that the Lamb of God has delivered us from the curse, but we are not exempt from tribulation. John 16:33, at the end of that discourse that he has with his disciples at that Last Supper, he says that in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. In the world we shall have tribulation. In the text that we had read in Revelation 7, it says, these are they which come out of great tribulation. And as you remember that from last Sunday night, that we meditated upon the reality that the greatest tribulation there is to be separated from the Lamb of God. To not have His truth. To not have His Word. To be in a place where the truth of the gospel of the cross is not given. There's silence because there's a dearth in the land, not just of the Word, but the purity of the gospel. Jesus Christ, the Lamb slain. How much greater tribulation that you want to be separated from the Word, for faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And that also, the gospel. Great tribulation is ruling and reigning in many churches today because they have a Christ but don't want a bloody cross. Or that the cross isn't that sufficient thing. They don't have a lamb that is slain from the foundation of the world. They have something else. They have something else that is slain. And God forbid that we should dwell on whatever that is, because it's not the Lamb of God. They want to enhance their services. But the only thing that they can have is encouragement and edification through exhortation from He alone, the Lamb. So with this sorrow, we're not exempt from the tribulation. We weep for several things. We weep for our afflictions. We weep for our own afflictions. And it's all right because it's a cleansing thing. I'm reminded of Jeremiah 9:1. Oh, that my head were fountains of waters, and that I might weep night and day for the slain of the daughter of my children, or your children, Lord. That Jeremiah cries out that there is a weeping, and that weeping is a cleansing. And we weep for our afflictions. It tells us that we are real, that the heart that we once had that was of stone and would not move in the affections of God now can be touched by the afflictions of the world. Our loved ones also, that those that are close to us, that God in His providence has given us, those that surround us, and in their afflictions, that we weep also for them. We can't take their pain. And because we have been redeemed by the Lamb, there is that sorrow that is in our heart, even as Jesus stood at the tomb of Lazarus. And because death knocks on the door of those that we love, or sickness abides upon them, we have the heart of the Father and even the heart of the Son. As Jesus wept over the unbelief that surrounded the tomb of Lazarus, we weep too, not only for our loved ones, but we weep for those that are lost and unbelieving, that don't understand the afflictions that we go through are really nothing. But also, more than just weeping over our loved ones and their afflictions, it's weeping over the family of God. Moreover, because it says, as you recalled in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 26, for when one member suffers, we all members suffer with it. But when one member is honored, then we all rejoice. All members rejoice with it. So we weep within those situations and circumstances. We also sorrow for sin against God. Psalm 119 and verse 136 says, rivers of waters run down mine eyes because they keep not thy law. Now certainly in Psalm 119 and verse 136 that is speaking of Christ. It is prophetic of Him that He weeps for those who are lawbreakers, those who would not want the blessing that comes from obedience, who was He incarnate, who was obedient unto death, even the death on the cross. And God giving those commandments, not as a way into life, but a way to point to Christ because we can't keep them. But there was an amazing thing that He had done, that for those that would keep those commandments, there was a blessing. And those that would not keep them, there was a curse. And that was reflective of the blessing that is a reconciliation with God, a desire for Him. And the curse is that separation from God. And they ran away. They didn't want anything of God. And so that speaks of the Messiah, of course. But it also, if we are redeemed, and we are the redeemed of God, His people, it speaks of my sins against God. And so we sorrow for sin against God also. As the Messiah sorrows for sin against God, I also will have His heart because He has placed in me a new heart and a new spirit, according to Ezekiel 36, for His own name's sake. And therefore, it speaks of my sins against God. But then I have new eyes. And when I look at sin, it's not just the sins that I reflect upon that I commit against God, but that God has been offended by any sin that is committed. And that we have lost a lot of that in the church, that we don't preach about sin and the offense that it is, that sin is so outrageous that God must become a man and take upon Him the sin of the world. We do not see the magnitude of our sin when it means that God must become flesh and bone and blood man and hang upon a tree and become a curse for us. And become sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be the righteousness of God in Him. How horrifying is that truth when it is glanced away. We glance away from it as if it's something that's going to inconvenience us, when we should look at the cross and look at all the reality that is from heaven, that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. We sorrow in repentance then also. In repentance, in humility, and in contrition. It says in Psalm 80 in verses 2 through 5. It says in verse 2, before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh, stir up thy strength and come and save us. Turn us again, it says in verse 3. Turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. O Lord God of hosts, how long wilt thou be angry against the prayer of thy people? Thou feedest them with the bread of tears, and givest them tears to drink in great measure. Repentance brings forth tears. And the psalm captures it as a desire to turn unto God. And the New Testament places it this way in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10. That godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation that need not be repented of. That spark that comes by God's grace and we see the sin that we have committed against Him, it does bring a godly sorrow. And that changes my thinking. The Word becomes renewed in my thinking, and I want to conform myself to that. And that coupled with faith, trusting in Jehovah God, because there's salvation and no other. But that doesn't stop there just for salvations. It is every time that we repent when we have sinned and that godly sorrow is worked in through our heart, and therefore in fear and trembling do we work out that salvation that we may honor God and see a repentance bring forth great fruit to the exaltation of the Lamb of God and to the glory of God the Father. The next thing we see, the next point, that was the first point. Weep until the Lamb of God glorifies us, and these next points are going to go much quicker, but the Lamb of God is our enduring comfort. Every trial, every tribulation, every affliction, every persecution brings an opportunity for God's people to seek comfort in only one, and that is the Lamb slain. That He is that one. Because it was God who became a man, and that His righteousness was so impeccable as a man, but His authority was still that of God, that He might say from the cross, paid in full, it is finished, declaring as God the blessedness of that sacrifice, being buried for 3 days to make certain that every man, woman, and child that would lay a faithful ear to hear and a faithful eye to see that He truly was man, because He was dead for 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. And He rose again. So therefore, the power of the resurrection is a certain assurance and security that He is Jehovah God, the Son eternal, and that He has paid for our sins in every utterance from that tree. And in doing so, the Lamb of God, our enduring comfort, we can enter in like as with Paul, that we haven't made it here, there yet. We have not yet apprehended. We press toward the mark. He says that I may know Him and the fellowship of His sufferings. I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. Because of the power of His resurrection that has raised me again unto newness of life, that has regenerated me and made me alive, now I can know the fellowship of His sufferings and the afflictions that I go through. Every one of them is bringing me an opportunity to seek comfort in Him. And every affliction and tribulation and persecution is conforming me to the image of His beloved Son. As He ever liveth to make intercession for us, that is not His only job as prophet, priest, king, as mediator and advocate of men whom He is redeeming. He is also wiping away the tears through His Holy Spirit as the Comforter. And make no mistake, that word Comforter that is given to the third person of the Trinity, Jesus' hand is ever there every time a tear is wiped by the Holy Spirit for the afflictions we go through. It says this in 2 Corinthians verse 4, or chapter 4, verses 16 to 17. It says, "For which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." Why? Because Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, is wiping away our tears. "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." What are the things that are not seen? Those are the things that are brought forth to us by the Spirit of God as we look at them in Revelation 7. And there it is, at the throne with the Lamb. "Though we do not see Him, we love Him," Peter says. And though we do not see Him, it does not mean it is real. It is very real. And as I mentioned at one time, this portion in 2 Corinthians 4 and verses 16 to 18, not only I believe and I might stand corrected, I think the Greek puts it in that present imperfect, which means that it is not that for just what is coming, but it is that which is taking place now. The eternal realm that brings me through every affliction, but even the language of those blessed translators, regardless of what translation you have in English, they capture them as well. And it's only probably in the worst of all paraphrases that it's not there, but it is that which is taking place now. Finally, the third point, the Lamb of God will remove all tears in glory. The Lamb of God will remove all tears in glory. I'm looking at my text again in Revelation chapter 7 and verse 17 where it says, and I want to read it again, for the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of water. Waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. We know that certain things will exist in that day when it comes. And certain things will not exist any longer with the presence of the Lamb as He has glorified His own. He will remove us from the presence of sin in that day. And so there will not be that reason to cry. There will not be that weeping and mourning and tears flowing because of the sin that so easily beset us. We know that this corruptible must put on incorruption, and so those aches and pains that we feel daily as we grow older, the death that knocks at the door of every one of those who are growing aged, those things will be no more. We see that, but this I take greater comfort in. Those are things that are somewhat outside the realm. Those are things that are done, and they're not divorced from who Jesus Christ is. He promised them and He will do them. He is faithful and true. He is the Amen of God. But I see this in the text. What is it? Why will there be no more tears? Why will we not weep any longer? Because for the Lamb of God, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed us. He will feed them, and because we will be fed by the Lamb. That's why there will be no more tears. We will be fed by the Lamb. It says in verse 16, they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. We are not only fed by the Lamb, but we are led by the Lamb. It says, and He shall lead them, in verse 17, unto living fountains of waters. And because He brings us to the living fountains of waters, then we know, we realize that we are known. We are known of the Lamb. And because He brings us to the fountains of living waters, then also we are refreshed in the Lamb through the fountains of living waters. To be refreshed in His presence, as it says in Psalm 16, bringing it in to the fulfillment that there is pleasure forevermore at His right hand, or joy unspeakable in His presence and pleasure forevermore at His right hand. He will wipe away all tears. And the emphasis, I pray that I don't think that I have even done it justice, but I pray that what is recognized in our tears being wiped away is not so much the act, but the Almighty. Not so much in this lesson that is learned, but the Lamb of God. And if the Lamb of God is preeminent in our observations through Revelation, as He is revealed, He'll be preeminent everywhere we look in the Bible. But it's not just everywhere we look in the Bible. If He is truly the Lamb slain, then it is everywhere we look with a single eye and an eye full of light, because it is an eye of faith and it makes the heavenly realm more real. It's not making this less. It's not saying that this isn't real. This is a real thing we're going through. But the eternal and the heavenly is and the supernatural beyond the veil where the Lamb dwells, that is the greatest reality. We live there now by faith, but when it's taken away, all tears shall be wiped away by the Lamb Himself. Let's pray. Most blessed and gracious Heavenly Father, You make us hunger and thirst for Your righteousness and for Your impeccable presence even now. We long to be with You, Lord, but through this light affliction that is but for a moment, that which is a man corruptible, Well, woman corruptible, may we go forth in the power of the truth that thou art God. You are the Lamb slain, and you rule and reign from your throne and move in the hearts of those, your people, you've redeemed. May we be those people moving according to that blessed truth. In Jesus' name, amen.